At the start of the week, actually, I didn't think I'd be up here this morning. We had a guest speaker who was going to come, and it just turned out because of some the COVID concerns and just some other issues personally, and that it was just best for him not to be here, which we totally understand. And because we're going to be going to Family Strong next week, I had assigned the next passage in 2 Timothy to someone else to bring the message next week. So this morning we're going to do something that this week, as I was thinking about it and planning on it, just came to mind. So before we look at this passage in 1 Samuel, I would like to read a portion of Scripture that's very, very familiar to us. And there's a reason why I want to read this, and it's the 23rd Psalm. And so I'd like to just read this. You can turn there if you'd like to follow along. But it just says this. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. I'm sorry, that's not what it says. We know that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, you know what's incredible about this? We oftentimes think of it as a funeral psalm, but the truth is it was written by a shepherd. And the other thing is, it was written by one who would become a king, a national leader. It's refreshing, isn't it, to hear a national leader speak in this way? And the other thing that's incredible is this, that many believe that David wrote this probably in his teens. And how many people have benefited from this through the years? It's incredible, isn't it? So when the Lord chooses a leader, that's the title of the message today. We're going to be looking at 1 Samuel 16. I'd invite you to turn there, as that's where our attention and focus will be today. But I'd like to just open in prayer first. Father, as we come before you today, we would just humbly ask that you would help us to, for a moment of time, look at this chapter, 1 Samuel 16 today, and really get a grasp of who you chose as a national leader, as a king. I think it's instructive to us this morning. I think it's beneficial to us. And I just ask, Father, that you'll help us to take it to heart, to think on it, to thank you for it, to learn from it, and to truly to have our lives changed because of this. So we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I watched the presidential debate Thursday night, one of the commentators made the point that at that point, 50 million people had already voted. And they had speculated that perhaps that would be 25% of what they anticipate the final count being. That means, as of Thursday night, 75% of people still had yet to vote, if those numbers were true. Now, I must be honest with you, my ballot has not been cast yet. It's mostly decided, but I have a few issues that I'm still just working through. And my ambition and goal is to get that turned in this coming week. You know, we are very fortunate to live in a country where we can elect our leaders. In the past, we had kings where power was just passed on from one generation to the next. But we live in a day and age and in a country where we can actually elect our leaders at the national level, at the local level, and in between as well. Now, we are privileged, but we are also responsible. So what can we learn from the Lord about choosing leaders? Because that's what 1 Samuel 16 is about. Now, sometimes, quite honestly, if you read the Bible, you see that God allows some really terrible leaders to rule and to be in place. Sometimes that can be because a nation has, quite honestly, rejected God, and so because he just lets them have what they want, so to speak. Sin has a way of doing that, and you're The leaders you elect will probably not rise much above where your electorate is. And so, you know, it's just interesting sometimes what happens with all of that. But our sermon in a sentence today is this. Today we want to really examine, though, the type of leader that God desires. Because that's what we're going to see in 1 Samuel 16. This passage really is focused on who God desires to put in place for his nation at that time, Israel. It still is, but we'll just see this. The sermon in a sentence today is this. Learn to select leaders as God does. Learn to select leaders as God does. So as we look at 1 Samuel 16, we're going to just walk through this chapter. Obviously, we can't spend much time in any verse, but I just want to work through this so that we can kind of get a glimpse of what was important to God as he prepared his people for the next king in line. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons.'" Now, he's saying to Samuel, you have been grieving long enough. In chapter 15, the previous chapter, we see that Saul, because of his disobedience, his rebellion against God, God had said, okay, that's it. You're done. And so Samuel, of course, was mourning over that. He was mourning in chapter 15. He's still doing it in 16. And God says, okay, it's time to move on. It's time to select a new leader to lead this people. And so he says, go to Jesse of Bethlehem, and he's going to have a son that's going to be king. Verse 2, "But Samuel said, 'How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.'" Now, is this treason? Well, God said to do this, so no, of course, before God it isn't. But to Saul it would have been. And that's what Samuel was so concerned about. And so he said to him, "Well, tell him, I'm coming here to Bethlehem to sacrifice to the Lord." And he took with him a sacrificial animal. Now, this was a common event in those days. Samuel would go to different places and offer sacrifices. So this wasn't uncommon. And it wasn't a lie because he was doing just that. But this is the way in which Samuel would come to Jesse's family. Verse 3. "You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." So he invites Jesse to the sacrifice. That's what he's to do. And he says, "I'll show you what to do." Now, for those of you who like to have every little detail of a plan worked out before you carry it out, this instruction may have driven you crazy. Because, you know, I don't know about you, but if I'm going to go to anoint a king, and I already have a king in place, I kind of want to have like an entryway, a plan, and an escape route, right? You want all that in place if you do something like this. But God's saying to him, "You go there and I'll show you what to do." And so by faith, Samuel must go. And that's what he does. In verse 4, "So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, 'Do you come in peace?'" So now, Samuel, notice just the first part of verse 4. Samuel did what the Lord said. And the man of God does that. He does what God says to him, and he obeys what God said. He comes to Bethlehem, even if all the pieces haven't come to place, even if he doesn't know the exact person who he's going to anoint king, he comes to Bethlehem. And the elders were told, tremble. They're concerned when he comes. Now, why would that be? This man is older at the time. Why would you fear this man? Well, in the previous chapter, when Saul had disobeyed God, we were told that Samuel, he called Agag the king of the Amalekites in verse 32. And verse 33, which said, "As your sword has made women childless, so your mother will be childless among women." And Samuel, the prophet, hewed this Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. So this is a man of God, a spokesman of God, but this man was a man of action too. And what's more, I'm sure at other times he's gone to different places and he called people out on their evil and what they were doing wrong. And so the elders of the city are, you know, they're concerned about his coming. But notice what he says in verse 5. He says, "In peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. In peace I've come." So he relieved them. "Now consecrate yourselves." And he had Jesse and his sons come and consecrated them. Now, I read earlier, and we're not going to turn there, Exodus 19:10, which said that when people consecrated themselves to God, according to the law, what they were to do was to make themselves pure, but as an outward symbol of that, they were to wash their clothes. So again, the people would have been encouraged to do the same thing. We're going to consecrate ourselves. We're going to set ourselves apart for God. We're going to wash our clothes. So this act, we want to be clean before God. And that's the attitude, that's the way in which they came to Samuel as they came for this offering. So verse 6, when they entered, he looked, this is talking about Samuel, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Now, Samuel is sold. He's saying, this is it. This first son that comes in, this is the king. You know, which should be a lesson to us, that even men of God can be fooled on who God's choice for a position might be. Verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord says to Samuel, don't look at his appearance, don't look at his height. We know Saul was a tall man, would have been impressive, but he's rejected. This first son is rejected because God has a different standard. You look, mankind looks on the outward appearance, but I look upon the heart. Well, okay, so Eliab's not the one. Verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Well, second son, still not chosen. Look at verse 9. Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. And he's just making these sons go through. Again, he's not selected. He's not chosen. Verse 10, thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Seven sons passed before Samuel. Seven sons are not chosen by God. Well, all the ones that are there, he's seen. Look at verse 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. And behold, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. That's interesting in taking a look at this verse in particular about this last son. Seven have come, they've not been chosen. Now this other son. Now there's several things that are very interesting. First of all, he's the youngest. You have to understand that in that day, the birthright was king. You know, you work from the oldest one, and that's where the selection of the privilege came. And but here's David, the youngest. So of course he's least to be regarded. That's why he's not there. But furthermore, we're told he's tending the sheep. It tells us a little something about this family, because had this been a wealthy family, they may have kept hired people there and brought all their sons in. But no, this youngest one was there to tend the sheep. He was treated more like a hired person than he was like a son. And interesting, too, when you read the writings of David, especially the Psalms, I challenge you to do this. I hadn't really ever noticed this before, but one of the commentators pointed this out. It's like, oh, interesting. How often do you read of David speaking of his parents in the Psalms? You don't. Not very much. It's interesting, the two times where you do is Psalm 86:16 and Psalm 116:16. And in both of those cases, he speaks of his mother, not his father. We don't know. But you wonder how much of a relationship he had with his father. Was his father so given to his older brothers that he didn't get much attention? We don't know that for sure. But it's interesting that as he alludes to his godly influence in those two Psalms, that he speaks of it's his mother. And it's interesting. It's also interesting because when you see him as a father in his life later on, his fathering, sometimes we shake our head and say, wow. But you just wonder about those things. Verse 12. So he sent and brought him in. David's brought in. Now he's ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. He's ruddy. Some have suggested it's his hair color. Some have suggested, and I believe probably more likely, his complexion. He was fair skin, beautiful eyes, handsome appearance. And the Lord said, anoint him. This is the one. This is where God makes clear to Samuel, okay, this is the king right here. This last one, this one who wasn't regarded, this one who wasn't brought in, this youngest, this one who is as a hired man with the sheep. This one who is left out of the picture to begin with, this is the one. Verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now, here is a theme we see. Samuel takes oil in the first part of chapter 16. And here in verse 13, the oil is placed on David. This consecration is of this most unlikely son to be the leader. And this is the sort of the theme of verses 1 through 13 is the oil of God who's choosing this one. How it doesn't really seem to match up of the most likely one to succeed in the family. And yet, he's the one who is anointed. And we're told the Spirit of God came mightily upon him. In other words, it was a rush on him. It was for him to be successful. And so here we have a wonderful insight into the beginning of the recognition of who the next king of Israel would be, this unlikely son. And notice, if you would, with me, the last part of verse 13, where it says, and Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Listen, Samuel at this point becomes a minor character throughout the rest of 1 Samuel until the end of his death. Before he played such a major role, he and Saul would interact quite a bit. But once he's made the anointing of this king, he's really in the background. And we'll see a little bit more about him in his life, but really the large part of his life and the role he played was behind. He had anointed the next king, and now he goes in to the background. That was scene one in Bethlehem. The final scene of this chapter is in verses 14 through the end of the chapter, and this is really taking place in Saul's court. So notice, take a quick break here. The first scene in these first 13 verses, God has called Samuel to go and anoint the next king. So God put it upon the heart of this godly man, Samuel, to go anoint the king. God initiated this to the prophet. God, the prophet then went and anointed the man of God's choosing. Again, we recognize that, of God's choosing, in order to be the king. Verse 14, though, is an interesting thing, because scene 2 is in the court of Saul. It says, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. So here we have where God's Spirit has come upon David in this sense of him being the king. He's departed from Saul. And we're told an evil spirit from the Lord came on and it terrorized him. I appreciate what F.B. Meyer has said about this, because some people find this troubling. God isn't evil, right? We know he's holy. But this is what F.B. Meyer says about this account. He says this particular verse. To interpret this aright, in the terse, strong Hebrew speech, the Almighty is said to do what he permits to be done. God does not tempt, but allows us to be tempted. We see this in Job 1. We see it in Luke 22, 31. We must believe, he said, that Saul had refused the good and gracious influences of the Holy Spirit and definitely had chosen the path of disobedience. There was nothing for it but to leave him to the working with his own evil heart. The guard of the spiritual help had been removed, and God gave him up, as it talks about in Romans 1, 24, 26, and 28. So we see that whereas God has chosen this new king, Saul had already chosen to rebel against God, and God had given him over to what he had chosen. Verse 15. Now Saul's servants then said to him, behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Now here we see that they face Saul with the truth. Listen, you have a problem, king. You have an evil spirit from the Lord terrorizing you. Verse 16, let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you'll be well. So not only do they face him with the problem, his problem, but they give him a solution. Let's find someone here to come in and help with you. Someone who can play the harp and help you out with this. They give him a solution. Verse 17, so Saul said to his servants, provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. So Saul buys in. Okay, let's do this. He commissions the idea. Now here's the thing that's fascinating about this man who God has chosen for this job of being a national leader. Remember, Samuel was the one who God had raised up to anoint him. But then in verse 18, get this. This is, the first scene was Samuel going to Bethlehem. Now we're in the court of Saul. Verse 18, then one of the youngest men said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him." So here we have this independent person. We don't know who it is. One of the young men, we're told, said, "Behold this one." And he recommends David for this job that Saul has commissioned, that's been suggested by his own courtiers, if you will. Well, look at verse 19. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the flock." So Saul said, "Okay, this is the guy. Let's go get him." He sends to Jesse and asks for the son who was, as he said here in this passage, with the flock. Verse 20. Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat, and he sent them to Saul by David, his son. Isn't it interesting that in both the cases of David and in Joseph in Genesis, we see that this youngest son is sent to a world leader, and he has a chance, you know, to give a gift in honor of them, which was a custom at that time to give gifts in that way to show honor. So he does. In verse 21, then David came to Saul and attended him, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. We see here that he really loved him, and he's an armor bearer. Now, it wasn't a bodyguard. We have to really understand the difference here. And an armor bearer would have he had to have courage. And he had to be one who could handle weapons, the king's weapons, if you will. And he had to get along with the king, which showed us they had a good relationship. It was something that was working out. In fact, verse 22 just further goes on to say, Saul sent to Jesse saying, "Let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." I favor this guy. Finally, verse 23. So it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. So when these spells would come on Saul, Samuel or David would play, and Saul would be refreshed. So here we have the selection, and we see how God has chosen David in this way for this national position of being king. So I want to just ask the question as a matter of application for us this morning. What should we look for in a leader? What should we look for in a leader? First of all, we should look for one who has a heart for God. Going back to verse 7, God sees not as a man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but God, the Lord, looks at the heart. God saw the heart of this man, and he wanted that. Secondly, it needs to be one who has a good reputation. And we see this in verse 18, where we know God knew David's heart. But verse 18, then one of the young men said, "Behold, I've seen the son of Jesse, who is a skillful musician." This man was skillful for what he's being called to do. He was a mighty man of valor. That means he was powerful. He could take what he was given and use it in a powerful way. He was a warrior. This guy wasn't just a dreamer. Wasn't just a visionary. This guy would get in there and be a part of the action. Engage in the battle. He was prudent in speech, meaning there was an intellectual capacity to him. He had intelligence in the way he would communicate with other people. He was a handsome man. He was the Lord was with him. People recognized that this man had the favor of God. The Lord was with this young man. So that's something important. Now I just have to stop real quick and take a time out and say, okay, Dan, you're saying this. When I look at the ballot, I may not see anybody like David here, or even maybe someone who comes close. Well, here's what you have to understand. We have these pictures of these godly men who God has chosen as leaders, and sometimes we have to take the one who approximates the most closely. Another thing that's important is Psalm 78, 72. We have an overhead slide which just says, has the quote of that. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them with his skillful hands. David was a man who had integrity of heart. That was, he was who he said he was. There was a match between what he claimed and what he did. Now, We do know that David had sin in his life. That's no secret to us. We recognize that and sin grievously. But he also came to confess that before God, and God was able to restore him. Now, he had suffered consequences because of his sin, and sin always does that. But we see that he was a man of integrity. And he guided them again with his skillful hands. This was a skillful man. You need to look for people who are skilled. God did. And then also we see that he relaxed the afflicted. In verse 23, he was able to minister to this man, Saul. I think he had an ability to handle this man with his, perhaps, lyrics and the skill of a song. We see he was able to minister in that way. It's very interesting. Another thing that we need to understand about this man that God has chosen is a man who values the lives of unborn children. Why do I say that? Because one of the psalms that this man wrote, Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16, says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." You know, it's incredible that this man who God chose is a man who had a regard, a heart for those who were unborn. He recognized their value, their worth in God's eyes. Now, we do not have time today to go through all the passages of things that David said or things that he did, but I would just encourage you with this. Listen, you want a great thing to do to help you understand what a good godly leader, a good government leader, a good national leader looks like? Do a study on the life of David. Do it with your family at your family altar, at your family devotional time. Do it as a personal study or as a small group, as your maybe your parents. And how can we help our children be the type of people God wants them to be? David has some great examples there. And though we can't go through all of the scriptures that relate to David, I just want to touch on a few. Again, as we think about what does a leader look like according to God? Well, Psalm 78, 70 to 71 says this. He also chose David a servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of the ewes with suckling lambs. He brought them to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel his inheritance. It's fascinating to me that God used that his childhood pursuit of taking care of the sheep. As he took care of the sheep, and there's a lot of care that goes into that, he was going to care for a nation in that way. And you see that God took his past experience to use him in his leadership in this nation. That's what was in God, in David's heart, and we see God saw that, and he fed his sheep. He's going to feed the people of God. He's going to shepherd them. Psalm 26. I'd like to just go through this psalm. It's just 12 verses long, but I want you to see the heart of this man who God chose. Psalm 26, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity." There it is. He's an man of integrity. "And I have trusted in the Lord without wavering," a man who trusted God. "Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes. And I have walked in your truth." This is this young man. "I do not sit with deceitful man, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked." Notice this. I shall wash my hands in innocence, and I will go about your altar, O Lord." Let's stop there for a second. This man, David, didn't want to hang out. He didn't want his companions to be those who were wicked, those who pursued that which was wrong or hurt other people. His companionship was very important. "That I may proclaim with a voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders." This is a man of worship. Worship God. "O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and your place where your glory dwells. Do not take my soul away along with sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed, in whose hands is a wicked scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on a level place. In the congregations, I shall bless the Lord." Again, you see his heart to be with God's people, to worship God, and not to hang with those who would bribe him or corrupt that which is right in the way he pursued government. Just interesting, isn't it, to see the heart of this man who God chose. In 1 Samuel 17, 42, we see this. When the Philistine looked at David, this is the next chapter when David is fighting Goliath, he saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. See, the enemy, they disregarded this man, David, because he was just a youth to them. Some inexperienced, youth. So we have to see that sometimes God's chosen leaders will be disdained, not only by their own family, but by those who may oppose them as an enemy, national enemy. Doesn't mean they're disregarded by God. We know what happened at the end of that story. But just recognize sometimes God's chosen, even by family and by foe alike, can be disdained or maybe not valued. And then the thing that's incredible about this man, about his heart, is, you know, if he fought Goliath in his teens, we believe time-wise he was fleeing from Saul in his 20s. And here was a man who Saul later became threatened by David because of the many military victories he had. And the people of Israel recognized David for being a tremendous leader. And because of that, David in his 20s was fleeing from the very king who he served. And in the midst of that, David continued to worship God and to be loyal to his king, even though his king mistreated him. This is the man who God chose. 1 Samuel 18:14. David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. God was with this man. His hand was upon him. His spirit was working in him to do this work. Again, we could go on and on about David. It's interesting that he had 66 Old Testament chapters devoted to him and 59 references in the New Testament. Those are numbers from Chuck Swindoll. I can assure you I didn't count them all out myself. But the point is, he has a major character in the Bible. And we have a lot to learn from him when it comes to national leadership and what type of leader God desires. Was he perfect? Absolutely not. But he was a man after God's heart. We have much, much to learn from that. So, having said that, if that's the type of leader that we need to seek and we need to recognize has value before God and it pleasured him to put over his nation Israel, we can take to heart these lessons as well. These and so many more we can learn from his life. So I guess the bottom line of this is this. If you're like me and you've not turned your ballot in, I encourage you to take that thing out, fill it out. When you're looking for your leaders, look for which of these leaders represent most like the ones that God would choose to lead people, because those are the ones that our nation will benefit most as we choose them. So what should we look for in a leader? I would suggest to you, we need to look for the type of national leaders that God chose. And let that be our choice as we have the opportunity in our country to help choose our leaders as well. Well, here's the thing. We've talked about how God chose David. We've talked about what we should look for in a leader. But that's not the end of what this should all be about. In the Bible, there's a theme that runs something like this. There is darkness, and God brings light. You can think about that in the creation account, where in the beginning, the earth was dark and formless and void, and God brought light. And then here we have Saul's kingdom, which was darkness. God, he was rebelling against the light, and God brought this man, David, who would bring that kingdom into light, and it would be really a high time in that nation's history. And then we have, of course, at the end of the Bible, we have Revelation, which shows that in things to come, the darkness. But yet, the ultimate end is Jesus, the reigning king who's going to come. And that really needs to be, I think, our primary focus in all of this. I mean, we long for our leaders that we vote for to help us have better days and better ways. But here's the truth. This earth will not be as it should be until King Jesus sits on the throne and all nations serve him and come to him. Psalm 110 verse 1 says this. The Lord says to my Lord, this is David writing, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Even as David's writing, he recognizes that there is a day when one greater than him is going to come and God is going to give him the nations. So David recognizes this king, and we know him as King Jesus, is to come. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the same place where Samuel went to anoint David. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And in Matthew 12:23, Jesus is called by the people of Israel the Son of David, a messianic title. He is the king. In John 6, Jesus fed the multitude, the 5,000 men plus the women and children were there. And later on in that chapter, Jesus says, basically, you want me because I will feed you bread. But what the King of Kings wants people to understand is that his subjects need to realize that he is the bread. He's the one who nourishes us, who satisfies us, who gives us life, even eternal life. And so our focus shouldn't be on what we get because of the King who we serve, but it should be on the King himself, King Jesus. He should be the one that we desire and long for and live for. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 says this. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him, speaking of Jesus, the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now Jesus is exalted in this way. But notice with me the very first part which says, for this reason also. What is that talking about? Well, if you've looked at Philippians 2, 6 to 8, you would see Jesus is exalted in this way. God highly exalted him because Jesus humbled himself. He became a man and he died on the cross for you and for me. And he did that to take our place on the cross, to take the penalty that we deserve, to give us life in him. I would just say to you today, if you recognize your sinfulness, you know you've blown it before God, you've disobeyed what his word says, you've lied, you've cheated, you've taken God's name in vain. We know there are multitudes of ways we can sin, even having lustful thoughts in our heart. If we've done those things, we recognize our sinfulness, we ought to realize there's a consequence to that, and that is it's eternal separation from God in hell, unless we come humbly to Jesus and recognize that he died for our sin. And we call upon him to forgive us of our sin and to make us clean before him. That's why we took part in the Lord's Supper. What we're remembering is his body and his blood that were shed for us so that we could be clean. We can't clean ourselves with soap morally. We have to receive his forgiveness, but just receive him as your Savior. And I implore you, bow to him now. Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. And yes, as we've been talking about today, God chose a leader. We've been talking about different things that show us what God's leaders look like, what he says, how he acts. And may we be wise in the way we select our leaders. But ultimately, our leader is the Lord Jesus. And we live in light of eternity. We live in light of his coming. And we live in light of the fact that only he will bring what we most desire to see on planet Earth. But until that time, let's be faithful in selecting the type of leaders that please him. Let's learn to select leaders as God does. Father, we thank you for this time today. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. And I pray you'll help us as God's people to take our opportunity and privilege in this country and to be able to vote as we're able to. Help us to choose the type of people, Lord, that please you and best represent you. We know, Father, we live in a dark world, but Father, you've still given your people an opportunity to participate, even in this world's affairs, even though we know our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. And Lord, we thank you for our dual citizenship in this case. And we pray, Father, we would be faithful citizens in this country, but in your kingdom as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name.